I wrestled with this message. I really did. Sometimes messages, those of you that preach, guys, Rich, sometimes messages just kind of, boy, they're there, they're great, and you can put it together, and the Lord is just, you know, honoring that and blessing it. And there's other times. I struggled today. I struggled with this message. I could not. I didn't have peace till the middle of the night when the Lord woke me up, figure out what I'm doing today. And I don't know about you, but I'm the type, I like to have things planned. I'm a planner. I like to have things go the way that I plan them. I try to be organized. I'm not the greatest organized individual in the world, but I like to be organized on things. Some of you are like that too. So when it comes to like a sermon that you're preaching in front of people, you like to have it all figured out, you know, all of the points there. If you're going to use an illustration, you want to have, I didn't get that today. Yesterday I struggled. I said, Lord, I felt led to bring this message. And then I thought of another message. And then I went back to this message. And then I went back to the other message. So if I give them both to you today, just sit back and relax. And, you know, if you need to take a little nap, go ahead and do that. But no, we'll get you out of here before tomorrow anyway. Hebrews 11. Did I say that already? Hebrews 11. I'm just trusting the Lord. That's all I can do is trust the Lord anyway, right? Amen. Let the Lord lead in this. But we've been reading through the book of Genesis in our Bible reading, and Abraham is a very interesting character. And so I'm gonna try to bring a message on faith slash Abraham or Abraham slash faith. We'll see how it goes. Don't tell me later that you didn't like it. I don't need you to tell me you liked it. If it's good, it's of God. That's what I like. I heard a preacher say that one time, and I picked up on it. If it's good, it was of God. If it's a flub, it's from Terry Fenton. Amen. Hebrews 11. Let's stand together. You've been sitting way too long. My thought is if I have to stand, you should stand too. But I won't make you stand for the next 30 minutes to 40 minutes. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report." Do you ever think about that? If the elders obtained a good report through faith, how about you and me? Can we obtain a good report through faith? I believe we can. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. How old was she? 90 years old. Think about that, ladies. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Father, thank you for the passage of Scripture we just read. Please, Lord, bless the message. Use it for your honor and for your glory. I pray the Holy Spirit would be here in this place today. You know the needs, the spiritual needs, the desires. Lord, you know who's here. And Lord, you know what we all need. So I pray that as the message, the Word of God goes forth, that you would use it for that, for your honor, for your glory. Lord, bless it now and be with us all. If there's somebody here today that's not saved, or maybe somebody listening online, we pray that they would realize the fact that they're a lost sinner on their way to hell and they need to be saved. So, Lord, work and move upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hebrews 11 is considered the faith chapter. of the entire Bible. We see many names mentioned throughout the chapter, obviously, many here. But I want us to focus a little bit here today on Abraham. First of all, we know that faith is not just some blind commitment that people make. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Some people believe, faith is a leap in the dark. No, it's not a leap in the dark. Faith is not a silly belief in something. Faith is not in yourself. You don't put faith in yourself. We hear a lot of that today in the philosophy today. Today's philosophy is, you just got to believe in yourself and have faith in yourself. And you're number one, and you've just got to have so much of a better self-esteem. And we hear that constantly, and the Bible does not teach that at all. Right. Totally against. Today's philosophy is totally against the Word of God. Faith is not, again, in yourself. Faith is not wishful thinking about something. Faith is not making a wish and hoping that it comes true. That's not what faith is. Faith is believing in God. Very simple. Faith is simply believing and trusting in God. That's what faith is. It's not a complicated thing. We don't have to sit around and try to figure out what faith means. The Bible tells us in verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So faith is simply believing God. Patrick Henry said, if there's one thing that I would like to leave my family, Christian faith would be it. With that, they would be rich. Did I not leave them one shilling? Without that, they would be poor had I given them the whole world. George Mueller said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. I like that. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. So many people running around today with all kinds of anxiety and problems, and it's the lack of faith. I really believe that. It's just a lack of faith. Somebody said this, faith is far more a way of walking than of talking. You like that? I like that. Faith is far more a way of walking than of talking. It's like, faith is like saying amen to God. That's what faith is. You say amen to me, the preacher, whoever's preaching, you say. But faith is saying amen to God. Saying, yes, I believe that God. Yes, I hold to that God. Yes, again, give me more, God. That's what faith is all about. It's just saying amen to God. A.W. Tozer said, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. The two are opposite sides of the same coin, he said. Now, go over to Genesis. Genesis. I'm not going to be reading a lot from Genesis, but I do have I just scribbled a whole bunch of things down yesterday about Abraham. Did you ever read all of the trials that he went through? Did you ever notice how many he failed? Abraham failed at trials. Abraham's faith was small at times, great at other times. I liken Abraham to me. There's times that my faith is strong. There's times that my faith seems to be weak. Anybody else in this room like that? Okay, I think we all fall into that category. Abraham was no different than you or I. Yes, he was called by God. He had a special calling on his life. Well, so do you and I have a special calling on our life. Our calling is to have faith in God and follow Him wherever He tells us to go. Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he immediately dropped what he was doing, and he left. He picked up his family, which he wasn't supposed to do. He was supposed to leave Lot behind, but he didn't. Do you know that Lot became a distraction to Abraham? Do you know why? Because Abraham failed to obey God when he said, leave your family and go to the Ur of the Chaldees. I'm not saying he had to leave his wife behind, but he was told to leave his family. Lot became an extreme distraction to Abraham. Very much so. And it would not have taken place if he had just left them behind like he was supposed to leave them behind. But that's a whole different thing. In Genesis chapter 12, We actually meet Abram. His name is Abram in chapter 11. But we meet up with his call here in chapters 11 and 12. He leaves in chapter 12 and he travels south. He was told to leave again from his kindred, and he didn't leave all of his kindred behind. But he goes into Egypt and he lies about his wife. The first thing we see about Abraham, or Abram, his name hasn't been changed yet. The first thing we see is, yes, he obeys the call of God, but he's failing when the drought hits. He goes down into Egypt when the famine was there in verse 10. He goes down into Egypt because the famine was grievous. Okay, we can maybe see that. You know, he's getting hungry. His wife is getting hungry, and the people with him, they're getting hungry. But immediately he lies about his wife. And says, well, she's my sister, which we know that that was a half-truth. She was his sister. What? Sarah was his sister? Yeah, she was his half-sister. I'm not going to get into that. I don't have time to get into that. I don't want to get into that anyway. But she was. But she was his wife. They had been married for years. And yet he went down and he said to the Egyptians that this is my sister. He was so selfish, he was afraid of his own life. He figured they'd kill him and take Sarai, his wife, to be their wife, to be added to the harem that the Pharaoh had. Pharaoh was always prideful and loved the harem. He had a harem of a mass harem of all kinds of women in his harem. And Abraham is thinking, well, she is just going to end up in his harem and they're going to kill me. So let's just lie about this and say that you're my sister. Sarai, her name hadn't been changed yet. Sarai went along with the whole thing, and God had to rebuke Abraham for this. Immediately we see his faith is strong by leaving his home. I have heard stories about the Ur of the Chaldees was a very advanced civilization. May have had a lot of the different things that you and I enjoy as far as the comforts that we have in our home today. Could have had running water. May have had some kind of a decent kitchen, a system. There could have been all kinds of things that they had come up with back in those days. I think before the flood, this world was completely different than what we know it. There wasn't a whole bunch of cavemen walking around with clubs on their shoulders or a bone in their hand and dragging their wives. But it wasn't like that. There was an advanced civilization here before the flood. And after the flood, it started to come back again. And during the time of Abraham and at the Ur of the Chaldees, it could have been a fairly advanced system then. We don't know the extent of it, but archaeology suggests that in many things that they had. So Abraham decides to leave all of that, leave his homeland, and pitch a tent wherever he went and live in a tent. How'd you like to do that the rest of your life? Just live in a tent. I'm not saying a motorhome camper with slide outs and heat and refrigerator and coffee makers. I'm saying a tent. You live in a tent and you got to cook your food outside. You got to make a campfire and do all that work. Some of you, yeah, I'd like to do that. All right, let's see you start tomorrow. Pitch a tent tomorrow in the snow and have at it. Oh, I only pitch my tent in the summer. No. They had to do this all the time. That's how they lived. They lived that way. I remember the days of my Boy Scouts pitching a tent in the middle of winter. I thought they abused me. We all thought that they abused me. 10 degrees outside, single digits from what I remember, and we're pitching a tent and we're sleeping overnight out at a neighbor's house down the road, and I am freezing to death. I thought I was not going to wake up the next morning. I thought they'd come in and have to roll me out or pick me up and unthaw me because it was that cold. Why are we here? They were teaching us something, a little character. But it was cold in that tent. All we had was a sleeping bag, no heater or nothing. Well, I'll tell you what, you learn how to curl up into that thing. you cover up your head. My mother always used to say, you've got a built-in furnace. All you got to do is cover up your head. And that's what you do. But it also fills up with moisture. And it's, they say it's just as bad, or if not worse, to do it that way. But my head was under those that sleeping bag all night long, I'll tell you that. It's the only way I could survive something like that. I can't imagine just living in a tent all the time. We're so used to our comforts. But that's what Abraham did. He left his entire civilization that he knew of, and he was going to a place he had no idea where he was going to. That's what we just read in Hebrews. Had no idea. But he's lying about his wife. Where's his faith then? Well, chapter 13. He leaves Egypt. He returns to Bethel. And then Lot's group starts the strife with Abraham. Again, I said he should have left Lot back at the Ur of the Chaldees or wherever he was. He should have never taken him with him. But then we see Lot's choice. He makes his choice. In verse 11 of chapter 13, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed east and separated themselves one from the other. Abraham stays where he was, and Lot goes off towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the rest of the story behind all of that. But God then, in chapter 13, renews his promise after Lot leaves. Abraham's renewal, the promise of God is renewed after Lot leaves. So that tells you something right there about Lot. Chapter 14. We see the first war recorded in Scripture in chapter 14. A war. This is a full-blown war, but it's the first one there. Lot, his nephew, is taken hostage by the enemy, and so Abraham has to step in and do something. So Abraham gathers his army together, gets all of his men together, and he had quite a few of them. And he has his trained servants in chapter 14 and verse 14. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And so Abraham now has to go out and rescue his nephew. This is where Abraham meets one of the strangest characters in all of Scripture, a man by the name of Melchizedek. Don't sit there and think you know exactly who Melchizedek is. I don't know who Melchizedek was. Some believe, and most believe, that Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. I tend to believe that. I tend to lean towards that. I've heard some other good preaching that it was not Christ. I personally believe that it was, but I'm not going to be dogmatic on that because I could be wrong. You could be wrong. We'll find out when we get to heaven exactly who Melchizedek was. But Abram meets Melchizedek in chapter 14. Chapter 15, God speaks to Abram. Abram believes in God in chapter 15, and then God makes a covenant with Abram. In chapter 15. Chapter 16, Abraham fails again. He has a relationship with Hagar and has a son by Hagar because he and his wife, much of his wife's doing, said that, hey, we're going to have this child, but I'm too old to bear children, so go into Hagar and have a child with Hagar. And he does that, and he has Ishmael, who is the leader of all of the Muslims today, by the way. That's who Ishmael is. You can see the conflict in the house of Abraham in his tent at home when he ends up having Isaac, his son. And the conflict between the two, it's been going on for 4,000 years almost. It's been going on. So Abraham fails again. His faith. When he has his son Ishmael. When I was reading that the other day, I said, man, God, you're still a good God. God pours out his mercy on Hagar and Ishmael in chapter 16. God didn't have to do that because Abraham went against what God told him to do. But God's mercy is always, always there. Isn't that good? Our God is an amazing God. Chapter 17, and I'm just going through this quickly. There's a lot more in these verses. I don't have time to read all of these chapters. I only jotted down some things. But in chapter 17, God reassures his covenant with Abraham. Abram's name is changed, and Sarai's name is changed to Abraham and Sarah in chapter 17. God announces then the birth of Isaac in this chapter. Chapter 18, we see Lot again. And the angels and the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ come to Abraham's tent, and they're talking, they're discussing about the future. They're talking about how Abraham and Sarah was going to have a child. Sarah's in the tent laughing, right? You know the story about that. I think Abram was chuckling a little bit in his heart, too, about that whole thing. But God confides in Abraham. And God tells Abraham, I'm going to go down and we're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham immediately remembers his nephew and feels bad for him. Because if he doesn't speak up and say something, Lot's going to be destroyed and his whole family. So he starts to negotiate with God. You say, well, you don't negotiate with God. Well, Abraham did. And God gave him the answer each time. Verse 24, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And of course, we know the answer to God in verse 26. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Abraham probably thought and said, there's not going to be 50. How about 45, Lord? Lord said, hey, if I find 45, I'll spare the city. Abraham, well, peradventure, there should be 40 found there. He says, well, I won't do it for 40's sake. How about 30? He's negotiating. God is promising, I will not destroy the city if there is 30 righteous people within the city limits. Abraham says, how about 20? If there's 20 there, God says, I won't destroy it for 20. Abraham finishes his negotiation and says, God, how about this? How about 10? Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Did Sodom and Gomorrah get destroyed? There was less than 10 righteous people within that city. Lot's own sons-in-law thought that when he came to their house to warn them about the coming destruction and judgment, they laughed at him and thought he was simply mocking. They wouldn't even believe that his own daughters, married to the sons-in-law, would not even believe their own father. I wonder why that is. How about his lifestyle? His lifestyle in Sodom and Gomorrah was not a lifestyle that would exemplify the lifestyle of a believer, a child of God. He was found down at the gates. He was one of the judges of the town. He had been elected and placed into a leadership position within Sodom, because that's where everything took place at the gate, by the way. Decisions were made, judgment was made, the judge would come along or judges would come along and they would sit around at the gate and they would discuss all of these issues. And so we find Lot at the gate of Sodom. So he had to have some popularity within the city. And his kids had no clue about God that I can see. And so in chapter 19, Sodom is destroyed. The only people to escape from Sodom was Lot, Mrs. Lot, and his two daughters that were still at home. Sodom is completely destroyed, and you know the story about Mrs. Lot, what happened to her. They were told not to turn around and look, and she turns around and looks, and she turns to a pillar of salt. In chapter 20, Abraham lies again about Sarah, his wife. This time they went down to the Philistines. And he says in verse 11 of chapter 20, I've underlined this, and Abraham said, chapter 20, verse 11, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. I thought. You know, that's the problem that most of us have. Because I thought, God, you weren't going to take care of me in this situation. God, I thought this and I thought that. Our problem is I think we think too much sometimes. I'm not saying don't think. Please understand me. I think sometimes we think too much. I think we overthink things to the point where we practically push God out of the whole scenario. He said, I thought. Well, he thought wrong, didn't he? Chapter 21, Abraham and Sarah, they have a son. What an amazing thing. God came through with his promise. God always comes through with his promises. Ishmael is about 12 or 13 years old at the time, and I think, from what I can gather. And Sarah has Isaac. And so in chapter 21, they have their son Isaac. Hagar and Ishmael are cast out, but God's grace is towards Hagar again when he takes care of Hagar and Ishmael in verse 17. You know what I see with Abraham? His faith comes and goes. His faith is here one day and is gone the next. His faith is strong, and then it becomes weak. There were several trials or tests in Abraham's life that he simply failed. But then we come to 22. God tests Abraham again in chapter 22. When God tells Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, up on Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him up as a burnt offering. That's verses 1 and 2 of chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 3, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood. That means he cut and split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. In verse 5, all of a sudden, Abraham's faith is climbing. Now, if you were told to take your son, your only begotten son, and go out and offer him up as a burnt offering, what would you do? Don't answer that. Just think. What would you do? What would you say? The thing that amazes me is the next morning, in verse 3, he gets up early. I may have wanted to sleep in that day. You may have wanted to sleep in that day also, if you knew it was the day that your child was going to be sacrificed. He gets up early in the morning. He gets his axe out. He splits the wood. He gathers everybody together. He wakes up his son, Isaac, and says, come on, we're going. He gets a couple of his men together, and they travel those 3 days as to where they were going to go. They had to wait for God to show them exactly where he was going to be going to do this. If this was on Mount Moriah, I believe it's the exact same place that Jesus Christ was crucified. That's where Mount Moriah is, by the way. It's called Calvary. And the same thing, this whole thing, is a picture of God the Father being willing to sacrifice his son, Jesus Christ, on a cross. That's this whole picture. Did Abraham understand it all? I don't believe he understood any of it yet. He was told by God to do something, and he obeys immediately. What's that called? Faith. Called faith. The biggest test that Abraham is given, I believe, is in chapter 22. Would you agree with that? It's his biggest test right here. And you know what he does with this biggest test? He passes with flying colors. But he can't go down into Egypt without lying about his wife. He can't go down to the Philistines or wherever he went without lying about his wife. He can't deal with some of the smaller issues in life because he thinks he can handle those things. Remember, I thought. That's you and me. You and me. Sometimes when the big test is there, the big trial is there, maybe we can handle that okay. Because we got both eyes, spiritual eyes, on God Almighty. But on sometimes those little things, you don't ask God for help with the little things because you think you can handle it. And you fail. The big things sometimes we can pass without any problem. Oh, look at me, look what I did. Sometimes the little things, remember, he had these little failures in his life, Abraham did. Because his faith was not exactly right with God during those other times. I'll tell you one thing, he learned the faith of God in chapter 22. Because he's doing exactly what God tells him to do. He's going exactly where God told him to go. He's doing exactly what God told him to do. And Abraham took the wood, verse 6, and the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac, his son. Son, you carry this. You're going to be needing it here shortly. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, My father. He said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Do you think Isaac knew what was going on at this point? I don't think so. I don't think Isaac had an understanding either. He's asking his dad the question, Hey, we're going for a burnt offering. Where's the lamb? Dad, you forgot the lamb. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You know what he's saying? Future. Jesus Christ is going to be the lamb that is the burnt offering for all of us. But he's also telling his son, Son, not a thing to worry about. God's going to provide a lamb for this. What do you see here? I see Abraham's faith. Amen. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I think Isaac finally figured out he's the offering. Where's the lamb, Dad? I wonder if he keeps saying that. Dad, where's the lamb? Oh, I'm the lamb? No, you're not the lamb, son. But that's not what's recorded in the Bible. Excuse me, I didn't mean to add anything to the Bible, but let me just finish this. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I really wonder, what was Isaac thinking right now? Abraham was ready to slay his own son. The angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, ran his voice, his name twice. He said, Here am I. He said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything upon him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. And I can just imagine how Abraham and Isaac are feeling right about now. And I'm sure that you can too. How would you feel if you were Isaac's father? How would you feel if you were Isaac and you were rescued from that whole ordeal? But that's not the message. Is the faith that Abraham showed through this whole test, this trial. The Bible says that in verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. That means he tested him. Didn't tempt him to do something wrong or illegal or sinful. He tested him. He's just putting a test out to Abraham. To me, this is the ultimate test of faith. And Abraham passes this one, which to me would be the most difficult, I think. But he passed it. When I read and study Abraham, and I've not studied him in depth like I probably should, but when I see the things that he went through in his life up to this point and even beyond, he's having a hard time with faith. And when I look at Abraham, then I look at my own life, I say, Abraham, you know, we can read about you now. We can say, oh, what'd you do that for? Do you ever do that? Read the Bible? I do that sometimes. David, you shouldn't be up on the top of the palace. David, you shouldn't be looking over there, right? I mean, do you think those things? I do. I think things like that. You shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be doing that. Adam, please. Eve, please don't eat the fruit. But they did it anyway. We can go back and think like that. And when I look at Abraham's life, he passed the biggest test of his life. He had enough faith to pass that test. But his faith was less when it came to simply going into Egypt. It makes me think about my own faith. Where's my faith today? Where's your faith today? Sometimes you can handle the big things. The little things. You know what seems to get you more is the little things. You fail here, fail here, fail here, fail over here, fail here. After a while, I'm just a big failure. Well, we are anyway. We're failures, fakes, and frauds, right? Amen? I like that little phrase. That's what we are. We're sinners saved by grace. And we have to make sure that our shield of faith is up every single day. I just finished a series on the whole armor of God on Wednesday nights. We need that shield of faith. We need to have faith in our life. Our faith determines everything we do every day of our life. The decisions that you make every day of your life is determined by the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, the faith that you have in God and His Word. Every choice, every decision you make is based on your faith. Every choice that Abraham made was based on his faith in God. Some of it, a little low. A little low on faith today, Abraham. And then in 22, he's got all the faith he needs to carry through with what God told him to do. The challenge today, or the message today, is what is our faith like? Our faith runs our life as Christians. Right? Our faith runs our life. Our faith in God determines what we do. Simple things, every day, decisions that we make, you need to get up every morning and say, God, before I get out there in this world, God, you need to give me wisdom. You need to help me. I need faith. Because you have no clue what's going to hit you tomorrow. You have no clue what's going to hit you the rest of today. Have no idea. You might have the thought, like Abraham, well, I thought. I thought I could handle this. I thought I could deal with this. I thought my faith was strong enough to do that. No, it's not. You know, we're saved by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not only saved by faith, we live by faith. We are to live by faith. We're to walk by faith, not by sight. We're saved by faith. We live by faith. Someday we'll die by faith. How do I know where I'm going to spend eternity? I've never seen heaven. I've never died before. It's by faith I know where I'm going to spend eternity. I've never seen God before. And I can guarantee you haven't seen God either. Unless you had some weird dream and you saw something out there. People claim that they see God. I talk to them all the time, but I've never seen them. face to face. I see him through Scripture. Amen. Right? Amen. I've said this before. Every time I touch this book, I'm touching Jesus Christ. He's called the Word. Every time I read this book, I'm reading about Christ. Faith. Faith. Abraham, thank you. Thank you for living an honest life that we can learn from. Let's not just be faithful, or let's not just have strong faith when the big trials come our way. Let's make sure that our faith is there when the little things are there. When minuscule decisions are made, let's make sure that our faith is still as strong as if it would be the big trial or the big test in our life. Let's not go down into Egypt. Let's not go down into where sin is. But we'll be drawn into that if our faith is small. How many Christians do you know, maybe including yourself, that you've drifted off into sin because your faith was less? Amen. It's happened to all of us, I'm sure, if you've been saved very long. Make sure that you know where your faith is today. Make sure that you see the faith that we see in men like Abraham. He wasn't perfect. He was a human being. Nobody is perfect. Does not excuse us, though, to let our faith dwindle. Every day you need to be in this book. Faith cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is good for all of us. Our faith is built upon this book, this foundation. When we're not reading, we're not exercising faith. Simple things, coming to church, witnessing, praying, simple things are all tests of our faith. So, if God, not me, if God was to give you a faith test today, how would you score? Father, thank you, Lord, for the example that we had in Abraham today. Father, I just thank you and praise you, Lord, for this book. I thank you and praise you, Lord, that we can have faith in you. Lord, I pray that you would build our faith. Lord, that you would strengthen our faith. That, Lord, as we read this book every day of our life, that the faith that you have for us would be shown to us.